I was going to start a new message series for this part, but it's still in the same theme. But we're going to be kind of focusing on a different aspect of this morning. But again, walking in the favor of God. And for those of you who remember, like we started out this message series a few months ago, and I'm sorry I've been dragging it out for a while. Remembering that time when there was young 12-year-old Jesus, you know, and they couldn't find him, and they found that he was, you know, back there, just having discussions with the teachers of the law. And we read in the very end of that account that Jesus walked in the favor of not only God, but also of man. And so far in this message series, we've been really focusing on how to walk in the favor of God. You know, and this morning, what I felt God wanted us to transition into is more into a healthy balance of not only walking in the favor of God alone, but also walking in the favor of man, even as Jesus was able to, and how to draw that boundary. It's a very, very fine line, a very difficult one to walk, but we're going to take a look at another young man in the pages of Scripture who was able to do exactly that. Now, last week we remembered about the different battles that we face, you know, about the reality that we are all living in this constant warfare. And we were, of course, encouraged that for those who remain faithful to Jesus through every battle, through every victory, through every loss, whatever comes our way, those who remain faithful to Jesus, that there is coming a day of great reward. That when Jesus returns, when you hear the sound of that trump and the clouds are rolled back, and Jesus finally calls us home. Of course, the dead get to raise first, you know. They got first dibs, but we also meet with them together forever with the Lord. In the new order of things, where pain, sickness, temptation, sin, all of it pass away, and we enter into the new order of things. And sometimes that's the only thing that we can look to give us hope. That's why as we've been reading through Bible study over and over and over again, Paul was talking about persecution and trials and tribulations. And then the very next thing he would talk about is, we don't want you to be unaware about what's going to happen. You know, he would always go back to the end times, always looking forward to what is coming, because that's what makes it all worth it. That's what makes it all worth it. And so, we have that encouragement that, Jesus is going to give us the ultimate victory. We cannot lose in life. Even death itself can't defeat us. But not only is he giving us a victory, but he's giving us a reward, a rich reward for those who face trials and overcome them. I mean, there's unique rewards in the kingdom of heaven that you are earning and gaining for yourself that you can only gain through these difficult seasons. This morning, we're ironically kind of going back in history to take a look at how to handle those today. About 26,000 years, a person that became a spoil of war themselves. I mean, we talked about the spoils of war, you know, and how we're taken back with the enemy stolen from us. Can you imagine you yourself being taken as a slave, as a spoil of war, as your enemy comes in and overthrows your nation? We're going back to Daniel, so if you want to turn ahead there, Daniel chapter 1. Not exactly this Daniel, you know. This isn't the one that we're referring to, but I don't know. We're going to keep the kids in, so I had to throw something cute in there. But I got to thinking about, like, you know, we know Mr. Rogers. He was a reverend, you know, and I can't help but see some of the parallels. You know, I have a hard time believing that this character Daniel wasn't created based on this real life historical figure, you know, Daniel. Of course, this isn't the Daniel I grew up with. I grew up with that weird-looking little hand puppet, you know, that was always scared and trembly, you know, and young Daniel. But we're going to take a look at this 15-year-old boy. That's, you know, the historians, that's the best that they can figure out. But we encounter Daniel right off the bat in Daniel chapter 1 in his teen years, living in Judah. We find that he is a member of the royal family. I mean, he's got the life. However, in an instant, his life is turned upside down, and he is thrown into an unbelievably difficult situation, one that we'll probably never have to deal with in our lives. You know, but the reality is, like Daniel, most of us have encountered a time in our lives when literally everything just changed for us in an instant. Everything that we were secure in, everything that we were confident in, just having the floor ripped out from under you. You know, good, secure job, next thing you know, you're laid off, or you're fired, or the company shuts down, or, you know, in the beginning of that hymn, you know, all of your investments in real estate, and next thing you know, some cow kicks over a lantern, and it just instantly steals it all away, burns up. gone. No way to recover it. No way to go back. No way to change things. I mean, we've all had those times in our lives when everything just fell apart. You know, the moment when everything's going fine and then the unimaginable and the completely unexpected becomes our painful reality. Those moments when we think, you know, this has to just be a nightmare. This is just a dream and I'm just going to wake up from it. And you come to realize that that's just not going to happen. This painful nightmare is your reality. It is the life, the hand you've been dealt, you know. And words cannot describe the feeling of having your world completely torn away from you like this. Now, in Daniel's case, God allows King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and we know even in the New Testament that, you know, Babylon stands for all that is evil, all that is vile, everything that stands and sets itself up deliberately against God, you know, is symbolized by Babylon. And so here we see King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon coming in. God allows him to overthrow Jehoiakim of Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar takes as the spoils of war many items from the temple of God, all those riches and those things that are holy, those things that are set apart for God. And King Nebuchadnezzar comes in, steals it away, and puts them in his temple to his unholy gods, those vile figures. Not only that, but he also takes for himself young men from the royal family who are handsome without physical... And can I just admit, it was awkward for me to be Google imaging a handsome teenager guy, so hopefully you find that guy attractive. I'm not into dudes, so I don't know, you know? Anyways, so, it's kind of awkward, you know? Have to explain that to your wife. Why? What were you looking for? But anyways... All for ministry. But you get the idea. He stole for the spoils of war for himself young men from the royal family who are handsome, without physical defect. You know, apparently they had some proactive back then because these are guys that were, you know, just pure and perfect. He was looking for people who were intelligent, well-informed, quick to understand new things. All these are described there in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, of course, fit this category along with three others. I don't know if they were friends of his or not. It really doesn't indicate that in Scripture, but we know that they got pretty close pretty quickly here. But it's kind of interesting because, I mean, who would have thought that being handsome and intelligent was a dangerous thing? You know, if he was butt ugly or, you know, not the quickest guy, you know, in the royal family, he'd been safe. King Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't want anything with him. But because he was blessed, you know, in physical appearance and in his intellectual abilities, he got stolen away. And I mean, it's easy to read through the pages of Scripture and to know these historical figures and everything they went through and to just sort of be fazed by it, you know. But, I mean, can you imagine? Literally what Daniel went through is he was stripped away from his family. I mean, we know that, you know, that it is a serious issue still in our world today. Human slavery, you know, people being torn away and forced into, you know, the sex trade and whatnot. But can you imagine being stripped away from not only your family, but your friends, your home, your country? Everything that you know, everything that's familiar with you, and then being personally forced to serve the person who did that to you. Not only was Daniel forced to serve his own enemy, but this king made every effort to strip away everything that Daniel was, everything that he stood for. He was forced to learn a new language, to learn a new culture. He was even forced to take on a new name. He was no longer called by the name of Daniel. It would be understandable for someone in that position to fight and to resist this king and his officials to the death, you know, to rise up and rebel against those ones that are hurting you, you know, the ones that are forcing you into these things. Now, even though Daniel was young, and we know he was a teenager, we find that he actually chose the high but the difficult road instead. And I think that there's a lot of things that we can gain insight from while we're going through our difficult seasons, you know, as well. And so we find out that instead Daniel chose to walk in the favor of both God and man, even in the favor of his own enemies. Can you imagine living to gain that favor? Why would you even want the favor of your enemies? You know, these, and do you realize, like, what it takes? I mean, that has to be, and only God can enable you to do that. Only God, and through the power of His Holy Spirit, can enable you to have the desire to serve your enemy and to do it with excellence so that you will gain favor in the eyes of your enemy. I mean, none of us are going to want to do that on our own. We're going to want to spit in his face. You know, we're going to want to run back home and you know, hurt him for all the pain that he inflicted on us. But Daniel walked in this wisdom that was amazing. And so that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. Because Daniel was able to trust God. Daniel was able to commit to follow his ways no matter what his circumstances were. No matter what happened to him, he was able to choose God no matter what. And that's difficult sometimes. You know, we find that Daniel's commitment to live life God's way, of course, was quickly put to the test. And right off the bat here in verse 4, Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, it says that he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians, or depending on your translation of the Bible, the Chaldeans. And if you've done any studying or know who the Chaldeans were, I mean, wow, it's a pretty evil, demonic, it literally translated, you know, demonic people, evil and vile in every way. But skip that for this morning. But in verse 5 it says, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar. And you can ask my kids every time we get in the car, instead of saying, put your belt on, I'm like, Belteshazzar. And they had no idea where that came from. And I don't know, just goofy little insight into my quirkiness. So here again, you know, not only is he 3 years just doused with the literature and training and the language of the Chaldeans, you know, and their evil and vile ways, but also given a new name. And I can't remember what the name means. I had it and I lost it. Does anybody know offhand? I can't remember, but anyways, it's powerful too. I mean, just a slap in the face, you know, insult to injury. To Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Because as you know, if you read through Leviticus, the law of God, as far as dietary restrictions were concerned, were pretty strict. You know, what they were allowed to eat, what they were not permitted to eat. And that was God's way for them, the way that they would be different from the rest of the world. So in verse 9 it says, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Do you see, there's always this balance in these situations. God permitted King Nebuchadnezzar to overthrow Judah and to steal Daniel away and force him to serve under the king. God permitted all of that. And we would think, why? Why in the world, God? You know, and it's the same in our circumstances. Sometimes you just wonder, why, God? What are you doing? What are you thinking? Why am I going through this? But at the same time, again, we know those promises that God is always with us. He's always for us. He's always at work. He always has a divine purpose. He always has a reason that we don't see right off the bat. But we see here that God is still at work. God caused the official to have favor and compassion on Daniel. In verse 10 it says, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men for your age? The king would then have my head because of you. And he wasn't saying that figuratively, as in he's going to get fired from the king's service. Literally, he would be put to death. This is what this official was putting on the line. In verse 11, Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Do you understand what Daniel's going through? And what does Daniel say? Put us to the test. As if though he's not already going through enough. But he says, put your servants to the test for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to do this and test them for 10 days. Yeah, sometimes we need to be a little more bold in our faith. You know, we need to be a little more bold in what our God is able to do. You know, when's the last time that you ever told somebody, you know, in the midst of your trouble and difficulties, you know what, put me to the test and let's see what God's going to do. Let's see what God does after 10 days, you know. Do you see the faith that Daniel has as this young teenager? Put us to the test. So, nothing but veggies and water for 10 days. A teenager has full access to the king's table. Wine. You know, think about this. That had to be tempting for Daniel and his friends. But they knew the ways of God. They knew what he expected of them. And they knew something in faith. That God's ways are better than the ways of the world. And so Daniel says, just put us to the test. 10 days. Put us to the test and see if we ain't better looking than those, you know, guys over there. So in verse 15 it says, at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. You see what happened there? The switch happened. We went from the world's ways to God's ways because they worked better. Again, practicality. Put it to the test, you know? We need to be bold enough to do that. In verse 17 it says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. I want us to notice something here. It is so easy for us to view this very narrow-mindedly. When God gave these four young men this ability, it says to understand all kinds of literature and learning. They were learning these evil, vile ways. But God gave them wisdom and knowledge to understand it. God gave them understanding of these vile, evil things, of their culture, of their ways. They gave them insight into the way that they think, the way that they live. And God was the one who did that. You know, so often we think that we've got to keep ourselves separated. But what we're learning here this morning, there's a balance. There is a balance to all of this. So anyway, King Nebuchadnezzar's plan was to assimilate these four Israelites into Chaldean culture. For 3 years, they learned language, literature, eating their food, basically to speak, think, act, and look like a Chaldean in every aspect. Full assimilation. And we know that, like the Romans, you know, they were ones that had that plan. And the New Testament church really struggled with that too. You know, their whole methodology of warfare was, we come in, we overthrow you, and then you become like us. It's an assimilation process. And we think that's a bad thing, but we're going to get there and understand that there's actually some good things that God can use as tools through all of this. Unfortunately, we don't have too many people here that have ever been like full-time missionaries. You understand that. Powerful thing happened, you know. Side note, sorry, different sermon here. When the Holy Spirit broke out in Azusa Street, you know, these people were filled with the Spirit, and they were just, they knew Jesus was coming like 5 minutes from now. And they knew they had to get out there and reach the lost world. To the ends of the earth is what Jesus commanded all of us to do. And so they were filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. And they're like, that's all we need. I'm just going to go out there. I'm going to speak in tongues. Go on, shut them in the name. And they're just going to hear the gospel in their language. It's going to be awesome. And those missionaries went out, and they were abysmal failures. They ran out of money. They were killed. I mean, the success rate was like nothing. Now, they had passion and zeal, and they had nothing but faith in God. Literally, most of them went out with nothing but faith in God and the clothes on their back, you know? And you got to commend them for that. But they learned something. There's a better way. There's a better way. And we know missionaries today, what do? They get to know the culture that they're trying to reach. They find that common ground. Even though the things that they believe in may be completely contradictory to God's ways and His Word, they understand where they're coming from, so that when they go into that area as a missionary, to a degree they assimilate themselves to that culture and to that understanding and to that, and now they're powerfully effective. Nations are being won over for Christ, you know, because of that. So anyways, back in this, that's what we need to learn a little bit. You know, it's interesting though, because we find that God actually enabled them to learn all these things. He enabled them to learn far better than all the other, you know, young men that were there. The culture and the language and the literature and the learning, the understanding, you know. I mean, I've got Hannah here going to college, learning all that stuff. That's what Daniel went through. Went through this 3-year season of training and learning and understanding things that were probably foreign to them and probably things that made them cringe half the time, but they learned these things. We find no indication that there was any resistance from Daniel and from his three friends about this culture of the Chaldeans. However, Daniel adamantly refused to live out certain parts of that culture. He knew where he came from, he knew who he was, and most importantly, he understood whose he was. He had given his life to the Lord, and he wasn't about to rip it back out of the Lord's hands because of, you know, temptation or whatnot. He was God's, and it was God alone whom he would live for, regardless of the cost. And so using wisdom, Daniel found a way to prove that God's ways were better. Instead of being so just adamantly like, you're wrong and I'm right, you know, and creating this division, Daniel walked in the wisdom of God. He walked in the favor of God and man, and he found this compromise, this win-win. Like, hey, let's put God to the test, okay? You know, my God says that food and that wine, that's something I should stay away from. You know, so let's try this out. You know, I'm going to live by God's diet, the things that he created. You can't go wrong with veggies, right? There's no question about where they came from. I mean, there's, you know, well, Daniel didn't live in our culture. Now we have GMO stuff, but that's a whole other message in itself, too. Can't even trust vegetables anymore, you know? It's crazy. But he put it to the test, and God's ways were proven through testing and trial to be better. And so what ended up happening is instead of these Israelite young men becoming assimilated into the Chaldean culture became assimilated into God's culture. They're like, whoa, this is better. These guys are stronger, they're healthier, they look better. Okay, all you guys, no more, you know, food and wine from the king's table. You're all on a veggie diet now. We call it the Daniel diet, right? You know, anybody who goes on the Daniel fast now, veggies and water. But they were proven to be better. And so we see that the culture, the world around Daniel, didn't change Daniel, but rather Daniel changed the culture around him, and it was for the better. I mean, the gospel is good news. That's literally what gospel means. Why beat somebody with it abusively? It's better. It's a better way of living. It's a way to an actual full and abundant life. It's actually a way to enjoy life and avoid all the, you know, danger and pitfalls of sin and all that pain and suffering. I mean, it should be the easiest thing to share ever, you know. Think about that. But we found that not only did he eagerly learn all about the culture of the world around him, and we find that he had to embrace much of it. There's a lot of the Chaldean culture that Daniel actually chose to live by. He chose to submit him to. And in the same way, any missionary today, they're going to go there, and guess what? They're going to speak the language of the native people they're going to. They're not going to go there speaking in English and then be like, what's your problem? Why don't you understand me? You know, Lord needs to give you some understanding, brother. You know, no. They're like, okay, I'm going to have wisdom and understanding. Instead of trying to force people to understand, I'm going to be understanding. Catch the subtle difference there? I'm going to be understanding. I'm going to learn all about you. I'm going to learn about what makes you tick. I'm going to learn about things that you're passionate about. And, you know, through those things, then we have favor with man. And when there's favor there, when there's a relationship there, we all know that relationship works two ways. You got to be careful with who you make friends with because of what they can influence you in a negative, bad way. But at the same time, how can you ever win over people living in darkness if you're the light, if you don't have that relationship so that you can influence the other way? And that's exactly what we see Daniel doing here. He won over. He found favor with his enemies. And the enemy said, Daniel, you're all right. We're going to do things your way. Can you imagine? That wasn't Daniel's intent. Daniel just wanted to honor God. Daniel just didn't want to do what his God told him not to do. I mean, he drew a hard line there. He's like, I cannot eat that food. God said in Leviticus, don't eat it. It's got those cloven hooves, you know. I can't do that. Just can't. And instead of just being a belligerent, nasty person, like, I ain't going to touch that stuff, he's like, okay, let's put it to the test. Let's try out God's ways, you know. It's powerful, powerful, the wisdom that Daniel was able to walk in, and he earned favor. We can learn a lot from that. So, but the reality is that this line can be very difficult to draw at times. It's like a tightrope walk, you know, and you find yourself getting pulled both directions, you know, and you're uncertain and you're uneasy, and you're like, is this okay for me to do, or is this not? And you remember teen years especially, or times of, you know, just experiencing things, and you're like, this is new to me. I don't know. Is this right? Is this wrong? I have no idea. You know, times of learning God's ways versus the world's ways. It's the time in our lives when we get tested the most. And unfortunately, when it comes to this fine line between taking a firm stand in God's kingdom culture and knowing what to embrace and what to reject in the world's culture around us, the church has a long history of erring on the wrong side. The church has a long history of hate and bigotry and, we just got to be honest with each other here this morning. You know, of totally resisting culture. Totally resisting it. It is of the world. It is evil. I want nothing to do with that. And we're going to read the quote here. Friendship with the world is enmity to God. It's becoming an enemy of God. And so we just resist culture altogether, you know, instead of walking in the favor and the wisdom of God. And, you know, just as an example here, you know, some people were raised equating visiting the movie theater as something as evil and vile. You don't go near that place. That's a den of sinners. I mean, how many here were raised with that? You know, yeah. A lot of us here this morning that's just evil. You got to stay away from that place. You get caught in that place when Jesus returns, you just lost your ride home. Right? You know, anybody, right? I mean, I know. I actually had seminary professors that told me that, and that's just not true. It's a cultural event. It's a cultural thing to view entertainment, right? I mean, it's nothing new. It's just a new form of it. And it's obviously morally neutral in and of itself. Sitting in a movie theater, it's neutral. Now, depending on what you're watching, that's when morality comes into play, whether you should be, you know, rejecting it or embracing it. But a powerful thing happened when the church was so adamant against this new-fangled thing in our culture, you know, when the church chose instead to step into this realm of our culture instead of resisting it. All of a sudden, Christian films were produced that have changed eternity for millions of lives. The Jesus Project. I mean, think about that. Anybody ever watched a Jesus film? Most all of us have seen it at one point in our lives. Just through the Jesus film itself, over 200 million people in 1,435 different languages gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They chose to follow Him. One movie. Can you imagine if the church chose to say, no, this is evil. This is of the world. We'll have nothing to do with it. Can you imagine if the church still had that stance? 200 million lives would be lost, headed straight for hell right now. And of course, billions have been introduced to the gospel message through it, through the video, you know, through the film, through the audio. I mean, wow, think about that. James chapter 4, verse 4 through 6 says, I mean, James is, I love the book of James because he just told it as it is. I mean, he didn't sugarcoat anything, and that's just, I like guys that way. I understand it, you know. But James said here in chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, he said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? It means you're making God your enemy. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit that He has caused to dwell within us? But He gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now, I know that in my early Christian days, I had that Scripture quoted to me so many times, and I stood firm on it. You know, the first couple verses. That being a friend of the world is being an enemy of God. And that's it. If you look at the original language, and in most of your English translations of this scripture, there's no period before verse 6. It's a continued thought. It doesn't stop there. And even if it doesn't read that way in your translation of the Bible, it's a reality. We have to keep these verses in proper context. God gave Daniel more grace or more favor. We learned it's the same word, you know, here in the Greek language that's used. Wow. Okay, so if I choose to be a friend of the world, I choose to be an enemy of God. But he gives us more grace. And that's why the scripture says that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. In the New Testament, as we just read here, God gives more grace or more favor to anyone who chooses what? To resist the world or to humble yourself. So many people in the church believe that they gain the favor of God by revolting against the world. Give it to them. They're evil. They're vile. Turn and burn. You know, get the sandwich board out. Turn and burn. Go to hell. You know, my brother-in-law, he is far from a Christian, but he always shows me these pictures and videos of all these concerts that he goes to. Every stinking time. Do you know what he has to walk through to get to these concerts, you know? The loving Christians who are throwing things at them, screaming at them with their literal signs up, you know, protesting them. And, you know, they've never once won him over to Christ. But they made my job of winning over my family, I'm just going to say it was hell, to break through that mindset. But we're getting there. We're getting there. Wow. God doesn't give favor to the ones who spit in the face of the world and resist the world. God gives favor to the humble. To the humble. And Daniel's living proof of this. When we humble ourselves and we choose to learn about the world that we live in the same way Daniel did. You know, we must remain teachable. We have to remain teachable. And I'm not saying that you embrace the things that you learn about, but learn about them. It's not wrong to turn on your TV and to watch the news to understand what's happening in the world around you. It's not an evil thing to know the reality of what the people are dealing with that Jesus called you to reach. He sent you as a missionary to make disciples of those people. How can you make disciples of somebody when you can't relate to them? You have no idea how they think or what they do with their lives. You know, we have to remain teachable and humble. And that is when the favor of God comes into play. Wow. Think about it. How many times do we fight people and battles when the whole time God wants to give us favor in their eyes if we would just humble ourselves and learn and be teachable in those instances? We must learn how to correctly draw the line between the things of the world and the things of God. And it's not so easy. We think it is, but it's not. Sometimes we draw a line saying that something is evil that really God has no opinion on. It's part of the culture. It's indifferent. I mean, I've got a projector right here, you know, and 50 years ago, if you saw, this looks like a movie theater. I mean, think about that. People would probably protest this place and burn it to the ground, you know, saying how evil it is. And yet here you are embracing it. You know, think about it. We need to be careful not to label the things of our culture as immoral, because not everything is. It's a really hard line to draw sometimes. You know, we cannot become enemies of God by living as the world does when it's in contradictory to his kingdom's culture. We cannot do that. You cannot become a friend of the world in those areas. When there is a choice to make, very clearly, black and white, between God says to do this and the world says to do this, you know, we've all been there as teenagers. You know, you bust the window and you're like, what do we do? Okay, well, we're going to make up this lie, this story, and we're all going to stick to it, you know? Are you going to choose to do that because that's the way the world responds to mistakes you make? Or are you going to choose to respond the way God wants you to walk in honesty, integrity, and to man up and fess up to the mistakes you made? I busted it. What can I do to make it right? You know, those are the areas where we have to draw a hard line, but that is probably less often the case when it comes to the culture and the things of the world. God's ways and his kingdom culture, they must always trump the culture of the world around us. We cannot become an enemy of God by embracing things that are contradictory to his kingdom. However, we cannot also become enemies of God by choosing to label as evil and choosing to avoid something in our world that God labels as neutral. It's culturally indifferent, you know? I mean, going to a coffee shop, is that right or wrong? It's indifferent. It's just a thing of the culture right now, you know? And depending on where you go in the United States, they have different cultural, you know, things at different times. We're well aware of that, you know. Whether you ask for a soda, whether you ask for a pop. Do you think God cares? No. It's indifferent. But you want to, you know, you want to embrace culture, because it is through that relationship that you're able to be salt and light. And so we have to draw a line here. And I'm sorry, I'm not even making it very clear at this point. But here's how Paul, he has a better way of saying it, you know. And look at his life as an example. Look at the life of Jesus as an example. He wasn't called a drunkard, a glutton, and a friend of sinners for no reason. He lived embracing parts of the culture that the church resisted. He chose to sit down and eat with sinners and to hang out with prostitutes. I mean, the church would have nothing to do with that in his, you know, in his culture, in his lifetime. But he said, you know what, this is a thing, this is a cultural issue, a divide that needs to break. This is a cultural divide that has to break. And so what did Jesus do? You keep talking if you want to talk. I'm going to show some love into this prostitute here. Literally, that's what he did. And he was hated for it, and you'll be hated for it too, but Jesus walked in the favor of both God and man. And look at the power of his ministry. Look at the effectiveness of his ministry because he was able to do that. Look at the effectiveness of Paul's ministry. Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he said, though I'm free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Daniel. I couldn't help but think of Daniel in this case. Daniel willingly took on slavery. Willingly. He didn't resist it. He didn't fight it. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. If he did, they just would have killed him. He became a slave to his enemy, serving his enemy. Paul said that though I'm free and I belong to no one, I made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became one like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. And then Paul goes on in verse 24. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. In the kingdom of God, don't be shy. You all know me. Carol's not here this morning. You know, I get competitive. I might just shove you out of the way. And you got to call me on that sometimes, you know, but sometimes I cut in, you know, Jason's reaching out to this guy, I don't even know him, and the next thing you know, I'm like, man, want him to Christ. Sorry, you know. Some plant, some water, and some just, you know, they see the fruit of it. They're all just servants of Christ. Amen. Wow. If we could take on that attitude. You know what Paul said? Spur each other on to good works. Make your brothers and sisters in Christ jealous, you know? Make them think, well, I can do that. Who do they think they are, you know? Spur each other on to good works. Get competitive with it. Because there's only one prize that Jesus is going to be given out. You know, don't discount yourself. Come on. Get yourself some, you know? Jesus said it. Store for yourself up treasures in heaven where moth and rust and vermin can't destroy. Jesus told you to do it. It was a command. Store up some treasures. That's what Paul was talking about here. In verse 25, he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that'll last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. If you're living your life as a Christian, you have no idea what you're doing or what your purpose is in life. You're on the wrong path right now. You're probably on the path of the enemy. Figure out what God wants for you. He'll tell you. In verse 27, no, I strike a blow to my own body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And I want to tell you, going into full-time ministry, this is one of the verses that always weighs heavy on my heart, you know, that I practice what I preach. And I would encourage all you all to keep me accountable to that. You know, if you see me living contradictory to something that I preach from the pulpit, that's wrong in every way. And that's why, man, there should be such transparency and honesty, you know, coming from anyone in the body of Christ. You've got nothing to hide. And if you have something to hide, expose it. Because guess what? it'll have no power in your life anymore. I love it. This is how the enemy works. All right, so we go on. But in the same way that Daniel willingly learned the culture in which he had been a slave to, even the Apostle Paul, he chose to become a student of the culture wherever he would go. He knew who he was in Christ so firmly and so confidently that he could choose to become a slave to everybody and not compromise his relationship with God, but to embrace their culture and to win people through it. And it was powerful, powerful the way he ministered to people. He obviously never compromised the gospel in any way, but rather he became all things to all people as to relate to them, as to present the gospel to them. The gospel message that we preach never ever changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said that he's the way, the truth, the life, the only gate into heaven, and that will never, ever, ever change. It will always be by faith alone, and it always has been, even the Old Testament, always by faith alone that we walk in salvation. But the way that we present that gospel, it should change every day. Because the world we're living in changes every day. Take this wisdom from Disney's Pocahontas. You can never step in the same river twice. Think about that one. It's always changing. You can never step in the same river twice. Look at our world around us. It is changing. Don't be afraid of the world's culture. Not all of it's evil. Some of it we can embrace and win people through it. For example, this is why I use a clicker. You know, I could save myself so much time by not throwing together multimedia presentations, but guess what? We live in a multimedia world, so I choose it. I choose not to use paper because I want you all to know everything I preach, you have access to it. I'm not unique. You can pull out your device and you can read the same gospel that I'm reading. You can get the same insight I'm getting. You've got the same Holy Spirit I've got, you know? There are things that we need to embrace. God wants us to embrace so that we can relate to people and so that we can win them over for the gospel's sake. Paul, prime example. He went into some pretty heathen cultures, you know. And, you know, we don't even use that word anymore. Why do we not use it? Because, you know, it offends people and whatnot. But again, change your language. We use church talk. You can teach a spiritual lesson and a churchy word through practical means. Jesus did it all the time. A man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You realize the theological depths that he taught through that one simple thing that everybody understood? He was teaching farmers. He wouldn't have went into the into the marketplace and taught that because they're market people. Whenever he went in the marketplace, what did he teach? There's this one guy, he had one bag of gold, another guy had two bags of gold, another guy, you know. Do you understand? Jesus did that. Why do we not get it? Why do we think we should resist culture and not care about what people are into and have nothing to do with it? You know, why? Jesus was our example. Paul was our example. I mean, look all through the pages of Scripture. Once you see it, you see it. The enemy wants to deceive us into thinking that those verses, being an enemy, you know, being a friend of the world is being an enemy to God. He loves to twist the Word of God. He did it to Jesus himself in the wilderness. He loves to twist those scriptures so that you keep yourself distance from the world. Why? Because if he can keep you distance in the world, shut up in the four walls of your church and inside your own family, and you don't dare take the gospel outside of it, you're not going to win anybody. If he could have convinced the church, because he tried to convince the church that movie theaters were evil, have nothing to do with movies, if he could have convinced the church to continue in that stance, millions, hundreds of millions of confirmed people would have not heard the gospel message and not received the, you know, I can't even list off 1,400 languages. But they're saved because of one movie. Think about that. Wow, the cultural impact. I'm sorry. Sorry, I'm going on for a while here. But we of all people should be able to understand the dangers that we present to the gospel when we remain a stick in the mud and just refuse to adapt to the culture in which we live in. We of all people should understand this. Anybody who sits in this church for any period of time, what do you hear? And the next thing you know, here comes an Amish buggy, right? You know? You don't talk about being stuck in culture. That was modern at one point. I hate to tell these Amish people, but that was modern. That was a Lexus at one point, you know? It was a Cadillac, you know? That was a sweet ride. I remember at the old church in Dayton in the youth group, man. You know, you think the Amish are different. I'd watch those teen guys, you know, and they're smoking their pipes and they're racing down Main Street, you know, in Roll Valley in their buggies. It was just funny to see. But these are one, do you have any idea? Like, do your research. Talk to any of them. They have the same gospel that we have. They read the same Bible we read. That thing that I just read, that Paul stated, I become all things to all men so that some might be saved, it's in their Bible. But for some reason, I have to admit, I took a picture of an Amish buggy and I couldn't even use it in this presentation, you know, because I felt such guilt because I know that, you know, you don't do that. That's a graven image and you steal their soul away or whatever, I don't know. But anyways, I had to use one off of Google. But yeah, I mean, to resist culture. That's all that they've done. They've resisted cultural change. Wow. They have the same command of Jesus that we have. To go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Son, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many people are they reaching and leading to Jesus and into his salvation? I don't know. Wow. They've resisted cultural change and have now created a rift between the people that Jesus gave his life for and themselves, thinking that their ways are better and that we are all destined for hell because we embrace culture. That's painful. He commanded them to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. They may be separate from the world, but they embrace a man-made separation that is vastly different than the God-desired separation from the world. Because here's the fine line here that we can use of whether to embrace this cultural thing or to reject this cultural thing. Does it shut the world off from the gospel, along with shutting us off from the corruption of the world? If you're shutting yourself off from those who need the gospel so that you do not become corrupt, I'm telling you, that is a man-made division, a man-made separation. You shut something off that God never desired. God desires you to escape the corruption of the world. He wants you to embrace his ways and to walk in his favor. But he wants us to reach out to those people that still haven't embraced him. Those people who don't know who he truly is, who have not received his salvation. And it's a hard line to draw sometimes, you know? But it's possible. Before I went into full-time ministry, I lived in the world just like you all did. I sat at the lunch table and heard all the jokes and, you know, and they were funny. You can't lie, you know? I mean, crude and vile and vulgar, but, you know. But you can be the salt and light in these situations. Paul was able to do it. Jesus was able to do it. The early church was able to do it, and we can still do it today. I'm sorry, I'm going to close up here. We need the wisdom of God in how to learn to walk in the favor of both God and man, to live even as Jesus did, as Daniel himself did. We need the wisdom to embrace what parts of the culture to embrace and what parts of the culture to deny. You know, this requires us to be students of culture, to learn the culture around us, to learn the people around us in the same way as Paul did, to find those unknown gods. If you're reading Acts 17, you know, Paul went into this place and he's checking it out. He's like, man, these are really religious people. I mean, they just embrace every thought, every philosophy. They don't know about taking thoughts captive. But anyways, Paul, you know, he gets sidetracked just like I do. And then he sees this temple, or not this temple, but this statue or idol or whatever it was called, actually, to an unknown god. And Paul's like, he had an aha moment. I know this god that you don't know. Let me tell you about him. You know, all these other gods, you know. And he presents the gospel, and guess what? A church is planted. A church is planted because he goes up to a crowd of people, and he's like, let me tell you about this god. Church is born and it thrives. And we read the gospel to this day because of that church. Part of our Bible is a letter written to them. Like, it's just, it's powerful. And you're no different. You have the same Holy Spirit. God has divinely placed you amongst people of the world that live in a completely different culture as you do for a reason. Learn about them. Build relationships with them. Hang out with them. Get to know them. And let them get to know you. That's all that sharing the gospel is. Let them get to know you. That's all that Daniel did. He's like, you know, well, this sort of isn't cool to me, you know. Let's try this veggie thing. And it worked. God gifted and used Daniel in powerful ways to reach out to and even win over for God, the very king who chose to be an enemy of Daniel and his people. It was a fine line between honoring and serving King Nebuchadnezzar and honoring and serving God above all else. But Daniel found that line, he wisely lived it, and he lived it always in mind, that there are things that are hard set that he could not do. Daniel and his three companions were put to the test. They were found to be 10 times better in matters of wisdom and understanding than anyone else in the kingdom. Daniel chapter 1, verse 20. 10 times better. Can you imagine going into your workplace and you are 10 times more effective at what you do? You may be walking in that anointing and not know it. I just came to think about some people that I speak with, you know. You may be walking in anointing and you don't even realize, what's wrong with all these people? It's so frustrating, you know. And you're just anointed to be 10 times better. Sorry, deal with it, you know. But I'm telling you, there were times when, man, we're sitting around this conference table and we've got all these people on the line, and how are we going to deal with this issue? How are we going to solve it? Next thing you know, pray in the Spirit. You don't have to be blabbling in tongues out loud, but, you know, and the Lord will give you wisdom and direction and understanding. And like, man, why didn't we think of that? And it solves the problem. You can have favor in both the eyes of God and man. It is so possible. And I can give you testimony after testimony when it happened. When God healed electronics for me, you know, whenever I was working for the Department of Defense, you know, in different contracts as night vision, you know, I busted this Raytheon scope that was going on a drone before anybody knew about drones. And, you know, I had secret clearances. It was pretty cool. But I think I can share that now. But I broke an imaging device that was like $2 million, you know. And I'm like, oh, I hooked a cable up wrong, you know. And it's one of those oh crap moments, I'm not going to lie, you know. And I just went into a panic, and then I'm like, wait a second, okay. Lord, I'm just asking you to heal this thing. He did it. This is awesome, you know. And the tech beside me, he's like, what did you just do? It started working again all of a sudden. I'm like, prayed. You know, I prayed. So anyways, enough about me. All right, so God so richly gifted Daniel that he was not only able to interpret a dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, but also to receive a word of knowledge before anybody was ever taught about words of knowledge, about what the dream actually was. Daniel was able to say, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you dreamed, and this is what it means. Everyone else was slaughtered because they couldn't interpret it. I mean, he was in a fit of rage. And so, I'm sorry, I got to get through this morning. It's good stuff. And then we're getting to even better stuff next week. This changed Daniel's fate from a death sentence. King Nebuchadnezzar decreed that all the wise men, including Daniel and his three buddies, be put to death. He decreed it would happen, and when the king decrees it, it happens. But it changed it from a death sentence to a sentence of life to actually being promoted into a high position over all of Babylon and its wise men, Daniel chapter 2. It also resulted in the same king who is the enemy of God's people to say this, and this is a quote of King Nebuchadnezzar, "Surely your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries." Amen. Surely that's the case. That is what God wants to do in and through your life. In and through your life, he wants to do that. The hardest of people who resist the gospel at every turn and don't want to hear anything about it, he's put you in their life for a reason. And they're reading the gospel through your life. And no matter how much they may resist it and hate you for it, eventually, that's God's plan. God is able to change hearts. God is able to change destinies from death to life. Daniel, from death to life. Not only to life, but promoted. He was a slave to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians, a slave to them. And in one instant, through one word of knowledge and through one interpretation, he has authority over the entire kingdom. Can you imagine what God can do through your life if we just stop whining and complaining and being sissies? God, this is miserable. I hate this. I can't. Why'd you take me away from my family? Why'd you take them away? Why? You know, Daniel could have done that, but he chose not to. He chose to just trust God and keep moving forward. Okay, God, you put me here. Okay, you put me here to serve this king. So I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to do it with excellence. I'm going to learn everything there is to learn, and I'm going to serve him the best that I can do. That's the attitude Daniel chose to take on. And remember, he just had everything stolen away from him. His family is probably killed, because if they weren't intelligent and they weren't handsome, they're probably not alive if they're part of the royal family. God spared Daniel's life for a reason, put him through hell for a reason. But because Daniel remained faithful to God, trusting in him, doing things God's way when that was the only way, and embracing everything else when it was really indifferent, he was able to gain favor. King Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, you guys have watched VeggieTales, right? You know what's going to happen next with Rakshak and Benny, you know? We're getting there. Fires are coming. But through Daniel's difficult choice to walk in the favor of God and man, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of and. You can do both. It's not choose God or choose King Nebuchadnezzar. It's both. I can find favor in both of their eyes simultaneously. And of course, God's always going to trump. But 90% of the time, there's no trump involved. Sorry, I don't want to keep throwing that name out there. But, you know, 90% of the time, God's like, okay, I'm indifferent toward that. Speak their language. I created language. Guess what? You know, back to Tower of Babel, you know? I created that language. It's not evil. You know, do you understand what I'm saying? I hope you kind of get my point. Culture. Culture. There is so much of the culture that even I personally resist because I think it's evil that it probably is not as bad as I think it is. And I'm not encouraging you to compromise your faith. I'm not asking you to compromise and do things that are wrong. I'm telling you that things are far less black and white in it some areas. Imagine that you're a missionary. And if you forget about it, go back in the hallway and look at our list of missionaries. You are a missionary in this area. Think like a missionary. Learn the culture of the people. Learn the language of the people. Doesn't mean you have to repeat it. Just because somebody's MF and JC and, you know, every other word doesn't mean you have to do it. But it helps if you understand what they actually mean when they say those things. You know, our kids in public school, you got to teach our kids what some of these words mean that you wish they weren't even speaking right now. But it's an honest thing. Learn the culture. Understand what they're saying and how they're saying it. That doesn't mean you have to embrace it and do it, but learn from it because it is a conduit of relationship through which you can be salt and light, through which you can win people over that hate and despise Christians. It is a curse word among most people right now. The media makes sure of that. Show them the reality. Show them the true gospel. Show them the real Jesus Christ and how much he cares for them. And I'm telling you, you can do it through their culture, through their music, through their whatever. I can't tell you how many times, especially when we're doing youth ministry, you know, secular songs. I would never sing them or whatever, but use them as a way to present the gospel, you know? I'm sorry, I can't think of any right now, but anyways, yeah. But like Daniel, we must choose to trust God even when life doesn't make sense. He is allowing your circumstances for a reason. And once we find and embrace that reason, powerful things can happen. Paul said that he came not with eloquent speech, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I'm telling you, the Spirit chooses to work through relationship. And when you build relationships with the lost, that's when the power of the Holy Spirit can be released and bring blessing into the lives of other people through you. We need to simply trust God, faithfully following and serving him through the dark seasons of our trial until it ends and it brings us into a season of blessing and reward. So instead of fighting life's struggles and battles and trials and tribulations and difficulties, God is calling us this morning. And if you could have you unmute it, Devin. God is calling us this morning to instead of resisting him, to embrace him and to trust him and to just be held.